Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Okay, we got several things we want to talk about, but we need to get moving this morning. We have some great teaching in front of us, and then communion service. So let's let's have a quick word of prayer, setting the mental state for this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this humble assembly. We thank you for our fellowship together. We thank you, Father, that you've seen fit to use this assembly in so many different ways, Father, from our own assembly here, the internet, missionaries, just the young people, Father, so many things that you're opening up. And we're just so thankful, Father, and we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son, and the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Jim.
He doesn't know later, but I gave him the word. If you don't have the piece of paper with he lives on it, then ask this man right here. He has the paperwork. Let's turn to number 339 and sing the first verse and the last verse. And let's stand as we sing.
Okay, first of all, let's take care of some important business. Got to be more tender and understanding with James. Today it's his birthday. I will not, I cannot tell you how old he is, but he's now qualified to receive Social Security. So, okay, let's talk about some church business. People, our church is basically this, and we have some children's rooms down here. We do not have that much responsibility for you. We no longer have to move the chairs up and down and all that. But we do have a few things, and one of those is cleaning. Now, you know, you can have a cleaning service come in and give a lot of money that we can use for parties or something like that, missionaries. But we do not, we see we have March, but we do not have April. And there's about 3 months left, 4 months left on the calendar back there. So generally two people can do it. Please consider doing it. If you don't, my wife will feel so guilty and she'll sign us up. And that's just not my cup of tea. But so we need some cleaning help in the signed up back there. Okay. Tomorrow morning, John and I leave for Houston for the Lewis Berry Chafer Pastors Conference in Houston at Westside Bible Church, and we'll be back.
West Houston.
Westside. Yeah, Westside's in Phoenix. West Houston's in Houston. All right. And so we will not have Wednesday's night study, and it's so unfortunate we missed two, and then we had one. Now we're missing one, and I'll be glad when we get back into a good momentum on Wednesday night, because starting the Wednesday night when I get back, we will start on Christ's trial before Pilate, the three Roman trials. We studied the three Jewish trials. Now we will look at the three Roman trials, which are the ones that John concentrates on. They're the only ones that are really legal. But anyway, we'll get back to that Wednesday night. So please be in prayer for John and I, safe travel to Houston and while there, and safe travel back, and for the conference that for their safety while we're there. And be in prayer for the conference and the men and their wives that will be going, and different people that will be there. Let's see. Anything else? Any other prayer that I'm not aware of that we need to be in prayer about concerning? Yes. Okay, her name is
Kathy.
All right, we don't need to know. The Lord knows, and that's what's important. So we will be in prayer for Kathy. Absolutely. Okay. Yes. Okay. All right. How is your meetings at school going?
Well, we took a break for a little bit, and so I think we're starting to get back.
I hate to word it this way, but are they going to keep it up after you leave? Okay. All right. We'll be in prayer. God's will be done in that respect. Okay. We study the Bible verse by verse. I know, phrase by phrase, word by word. But
letter by letter.
Now, there's a series going to start tonight on the Bible. I understand, do not hold me to that, that the people that are presenting this are a literal interpreters of the Bible, and it should be very effective, and they're going to go through the whole Bible, and I don't even begin to imagine how they can do this in, what, 10 weeks?
Yes.
In 10 weeks, go through the whole Bible, but that's what they say. And they're just going to zip right through Samson and zip right through all these people. And they're going to zip through all the begats. They're going to zip through a bunch of stuff. But you might want to take a look at it and see if it's going to be true to what we understand in regard to the Bible. Bill Riley was on there, and he voiced opinion that he thinks that a lot of the Bible is allegory. Now, this all started with Augustine, the great theologian of the Roman Church in the 300s ADs, but allegory is where you do not believe in the literal interpretation of the Bible. Just to give you an example of allegory, Adam and Eve were not people. They're allegorical to teach a lesson. That is not true. So, you and I believe in the literal interpretation of the Bible, so it might be worth our while to just see what they do with it. And so, that's up to you, but I just wanted you to be aware of that. Okay, so these are the announcements that we have. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, nor grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Now, the gracious giver, first of all, is one who has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. This is a family matter. That's why I always think, if you're going to do baptism, the baptistry should be built pointing outside, not inside. Baptism is not a family matter, it's a community matter. So that somebody drives by and sees, well, you know, there's old Charlie, he's getting baptized, and boy, I can't believe he's getting baptized, and that type of thing. But the offertory is a family matter. The communion service is a family matter. But not only is the offertory and the communion designed for the believer only, it, in my opinion, is designed for the believer who knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The most important question for the unbeliever, how am I saved? Most important question for the believer, how am I empowered with the Holy Spirit after I've sinned? Becomes a crucial issue. So this is designed for the believer who knows that as we have received Him, walk. We received Him by faith. We walk by faith. You're filled with the Spirit by faith. He sent His Son for eternal life. He sent His Spirit for spiritual life. We're filled with the Spirit. We trust the Spirit to do for us what He has designed and given to us to do. And that is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I gave all my money to the poor so that I myself poor had become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. Love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So we got to know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to be in the Spirit in regard to everything we do, including giving. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this assembly. We're thankful, Father, that we're able to support missionaries. Thankful that we're able to support the increasing outreach to young people that you've given to us. The internet, which reaches all over the world. The assembly right here, Heavenly Father, with each other, encouragement, fellowship with each other. Father, we're just so thankful. And as we said in December and early January, we just put our cup out and use us however you see fit. And therefore, Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior, in the spreading of His saving grace. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. before we get into John's teaching, I don't know why Chris didn't raise his hand, but give us a report about what's going on with the young people and the camp.
We have 32 kids going.
Wow.
And so we are recruiting staff who want to come join us for camp this summer, especially you men of godly nature people. I need men, counselors. So that's going on too. We're going to report out next week on the financial situation for camp.
Okay.
General overview. We're doing well. And look good. Lord, God always provides, and we don't spend a whole lot of time worrying about it. Just tracking it. So.
Okay, very good. Please be in prayer as they prepare for the summer, the winter, as well as the summer camps. Thank you very much. I've known John Hintz since the 40s, and our friendship has just grown and enriched every year since about 1990, and it's just always a great pleasure to have him here, and I love it that he comes down for the conference. At least we get him once a year at the very minimum. So without further taking up your time, John?
Could I ask you for a refill on the water?
Yes.
Yes.
There we go. How about that?
You know, some things are just for the people right here. We don't know who's out there. Devil may be out there. It's good to be here. I really appreciate Herman letting me come. Are we on? Okay, good. He and I have a very similar momentum, and yet we're different. And that's how God made us. One of the real privileges that y'all have before we get into prayer, and one of the things we're talking about is in Ephesians 2:10, that God has prepared each one of you as a workman, and he's prepared the good works for you in eternity past. Thank you. And as I was listening to Herman, I thought, wow, that's right in, because we're going to see in our psalm, we may or may not see it, but it's there, that when you're in the womb, God put together your genetic structure, actually took the 23 male and 23 female chromosomes and all the genes that go with them and perfectly united them so he would have you. So you would fit into his plan for the works that he had prepared beforehand. And I heard of a work this morning, and some of you might check. Did God prepare me, design me for this work? And so, like, if you can walk like this and move your hand like this, you can vacuum. God, see, prepared that for you in eternity past, before there were vacuum cleaners. Some of you can see if your hands go like this. You can dust. And others of you, I can't, but you can reach over and pick things up. And it just amazes me that when you were in the womb, God designed you to fit into this church family on this team, And he gave you a spiritual gift, at least one, at the moment you were born again, born from above. And that gift is designed to operate in this local assembly. There is an exception. Two exceptions. If you are a missionary or an evangelist, then obviously you need to be out somewhere, but still part of a local assembly because you need to be fed. And that's one of the great tragedies with many missionaries. They're out on the mission field and they're so busy giving the gospel every day that pretty soon they even get screwed up on the gospel. In the same way with evangelists. And they're not really studying the Word. They need to be in a church from time to time, or on tapes or whatever you call this thing, where they can listen to the Word and grow spiritually. But for the rest of us, you belong in a local church. Somewhere. I used to live in Colorado, and people would tell me, so-and-so is my right pastor. And I would say, well, isn't he in Houston? Yeah. Well, which one of you is out of the geographical will of God, you or him? Y'all are so fortunate here. Just listening to y'all sing. Boy, now I realize how wise Herman was to wait and get a wife who could sing in church. Took him a long time. Not to find a woman that could sing, but a woman that would sing who would have him. And the playing of the piano and the leading of the singing, it makes a big difference, folks, in the leading of singing. I know this from, I'm not going to say where, but maybe where I go to church. If you have someone leading the singing who can sing and sings out, and it's so much easier to follow, duh, who would have thunk it, a leader sings out, you hear him, waves his arms at the appropriate time.
Careful.
So, y'all are fortunate to have that. Fortunate to have people that work with young people. Because that's the future of your church. And they're working with young people not to bring their parents into the church, but to bring these kids to Jesus Christ. And some of these kids will grow spiritually and they'll wind up here. Don't worry about it. They may wind up somewhere else, but they'll be in a church, they'll be in the Word, they'll be walking with Jesus, and because they know about the Holy Spirit. And that's good. I say Holy Ghost too much, I get going. I almost suggest that probably once a year, find some church that has a Sunday night service, you should go there. And you'll say, oh, God, thank you for Herman. You know? Because you're not going to be getting the teaching of the Word at those places. And sometimes we get so used to just hearing the Word taught, we think this is what every church is like. It's not. It's not. Y'all are very fortunate. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we've had, or we're going to have, to come together and to worship you and your Word. I thank you that you've given me these 2 or 3 hours this afternoon to teach. I pray that you would keep us awake, especially me, and just give us a good time in your Word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Anybody here that wasn't here the first hour who read, did their homework? Anybody else? Okay. Boy. Did you do? Oh, well, you know, don't be ashamed, Brian. Here's the Reese's Pieces for you. I give away candy at the Salvation Army. I bring donuts, but I give away candy. Guys have a question or have an answer. If I ask them a question, I shoot them candy bars, and that kind of breaks the ice, and so they get to sit and eat candy bars. I tell them don't throw the wrappers on the floor. They're very strict there. Then I bring them donuts afterwards, and I tell them, the candy bar, you see, that's a work. You had to work for that. You had to ask question, answer question. Donuts over here, that's grace. You don't do anything for those. You just take them by faith. If you believe those donuts for you, you believe there's donuts in that box, you just go over there, and you take it by faith, and you eat it. Put your faith. Well, we're in Psalms 139, and I'm just going to start with the last verse and the last stanza that we were on, and it's verse 18. I'll have to read 17 to you again, but how precious, I may not even read 17, I didn't. How precious are your thoughts? How precious is your thinking to me? And basically what David is thinking about, he's thinking about what God's thinking, God's thoughts. And God's thought is, hi, I'm God. I love you. I'll do for you. Trust me. And when David thinks about grace, okay, he says, how precious, how important that is. Okay? How important is your way of thinking to me, O God? How vast is the sum of them? They're infinite. Infinite. Now verse 18. If I could count them, but I can't. But if I could, they would outnumber the sand. I read somewhere how many grains of sand there are, and it was a lot. And I'm not going to go back and count them again. You know, you would think after you did all that trouble, you'd write it down. But here's what he says. When I awake, is what it says in the English, I'm still with you. Here's what he's saying. If I finished counting them, that's one Sunday I knocked over the if I could finish counting them, when I got through, after eternity was over, which never will be, there would still be thoughts to count. Did you get that? In other words, I was thinking about this. We're going to learn about God for all eternity. And eternity, by the way, is never over. Just ease your mind. But if it were, there would still be things that we don't know about God that we could learn. Do you see what he's saying? You could spend all eternity thinking about God's grace, you'll never get through thinking about it. It's all there. That's what he says. Now, we're finally ready for our passage, verse 19 through 24. I'm just going to confess, I did a little bit the first hour. It's confession time. Oh my goodness, I feel better already. Here's the confession. I see this section differently than anybody else I've been able to find. I read, I don't know, 20, 25, 30 different commentaries. I just got tired. I couldn't find anybody to agree with me. What I did discover, they almost all It's like whoever wrote the first commentary, everybody else that comes along behind him kind of writes pretty much the same thing. And then if they get to a really hard passage, that becomes a Passover passage. We just pass over that and move right on. Like, this passage is, this particular passage, this particular verse is so simple. The biggest idiot in the world would understand this, so I'm not going to take my time to explain it, so we'll just pass over to something else. Which means I don't know what it means either. Most commentators, pastors, so forth, they teach this section as an imprecatory psalm. And, you know, look at this first, verse 19. Oh, if you would slay the wicked, O God, depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Oh, I hate those who hate you, O Yahweh, and do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the uttermost hatred. They've become my enemies. Whew. Wow. I read the commentators. It is interesting. They say, well, pardon me, I got to get my godly voice. God. There we go. God. Sounds pretty good. You know, this was before the age of grace and the commandment to love. And therefore it was okay for David to ask God to kill his neighbor. What? Are you with me? So sometimes you feel like, you know, in a group studying poetry and we're studying Edgar Allan Poe and we're arguing about what this means and that means, and people are arguing about it, and there's some dude sitting over in the corner, and finally after about 3 hours somebody says, well, why don't we ask Mr. Poe what he thinks this means? So that's kind of the way us pastors are. You look and work and work, finally you say, I think I'm just going to go to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy, you got any clue what you had in mind here? And go from there. And you know what? Normally he has a pretty good idea what he had in mind. And so, as he began to reveal things to me, and I don't mean like the, no, he just sends me an email now. and I have my phone, it's a text message. And the Spirit loves to text. But that's why he wrote this text. Oh, that's bad, isn't it? that was bad. And so, I begin to really think about this. And I think even before we get into this part, let's go down and here's the deal. Yeah, I'm trying to think how I'm going to do this because I should be over halfway through and I'm a quarter of the way through. So if I don't hurry, we're not even going to get, you know. So in closing, if we looked at verse 22 again, I hate them with the uttermost hatred. They have become my enemies. Now here's what happened to David. As David learned more and more about God through the Word of God, and David kind of had a head start on us because he was a prophet and God just talked to him, okay? And taught him. And he not only learned a lot about God, he learned a lot about himself. And therefore, as he learned about himself, he could say, with that great philosopher, was it Ziggy who said, I've met the enemy, and it's me? It's us? Well, he could say that. Finally, he got to know so much about himself, he said, oh, I've met the enemy. I'm it. I'm the enemy. And so it, this is almost like, you know, Romans 7 where Paul is saying, you know, everything I want to do, I don't do. Everything I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me? And then you hear, ta-dun, 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 ta-dun. Hi-yo, Holy Spirit! And here comes the Holy Spirit riding in to deliver Paul. Isn't that right? Well, you may, that's what, well, 8 or 10 years when Herman gets to Romans 8, you'll see that. Quit meddling. Yeah, just go preaching. This is what David is praying. He's praying for all that we have in the church age. We are in union with Christ. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We got some special stuff. He doesn't know that's what he's looking for, but that's what he is looking for. And that's what he's praying for. And so I just want you to see, you read Romans 7, you got David's thoughts. That's what he's talking about. Now, we better start. Verse 19. Oh, that you would slay the wicked. Oh is really the conjunction if. It's a hypothetical if. It expresses a desire or a wish. Oh, I wish you, I just wish you would slay the wicked. Wish you'd kill the wicked, Elohim. Now, the word wicked here, I think I have it on the board. Yeah. I love the words. One of my favorite words in the Hebrew, rasha. I grew up in the Cold War, Russia. Prophecy. Yeah. One guilty of crime, one deserving punishment. David says, you know, there's somebody close by that deserves punishment. I wish you would slay him. It's our inherited sin nature. That's the person that needs to be killed, needs to be slain. Do we share in the death, burial, resurrection of Christ? Do we? Then we're dead to our inherited sin nature, aren't we? But as one preacher said one time, yes, you've been baptized, but unfortunately, our old nature, even though you've been baptized, that little sucker can swim. And so, when the man and the woman ate of the fruit in the garden, and by the way, literal interpretation. I love Bill O'Reilly's when he asked that couple, y'all don't believe in the literal interpretation. Y'all are more intelligent than that. She says, yes, we believe in a literal interpretation. He didn't know what to say. You believe in this creation thing? Yeah. You believe in this fall of man thing? We're all sinners? Yeah. Oh, Genesis 3? Then you believe in the substitutional death of Jesus Christ? Yeah. Then we go to the flood? Yeah. Let me ask something. And this has nothing to do with my lesson, this is just free of extra charge. It's like a candy bar. How in the world can you say and believe that when I trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, God declared me righteous? And you can't believe in creation or the flood. People, there's much more proof for creation and the flood than there is imputation of righteousness. How do you know that your sins were forgiven on the cross? See, these are things we take totally by faith. It takes a lot more faith to believe that Christ paid for all my sins on the cross, and that when I trusted Him as Savior, God the Father said, John, you are righteous. From now on, you're St. John. Then it does for me to look and say, yeah, there was a flood. There's sedimentary rock all over the world. Hello? That's only comes from water. Has to be in water. Universal flood. It's literal. Now, all I'm trying to show you is it takes a lot more. If you can't believe first part of Genesis, how in the world are you going to believe the gospel? Now, do you have to believe that to believe the gospel? No. But here's what I think. Once you've been taught in church, and you might go to a church, I'm not mentioning one, maybe headquarters out of Rome, that believes in an allegorical interpretation of Scripture, and that's what you believe, you got to change some things to believe in the literal interpretation of the gospel. Are you with me? Let me tell you, the group of Christianity, us fundamentalists, because that's what we are, fundamentalists, we believe in a fundamental, literal interpretation of Scripture. We're getting scarcer and scarcer. I had chickens that had more teeth than what... Never mind. Now, what David is talking about in this section, 19 through 22, he's talking about his sin nature. His inherited sin nature, his flesh. Man, I wish you'd kill it. Do you think your Christian life would be easier if you didn't have an old sin nature? Didn't have Adam's inherited sin nature? Would that be easier? Holy cow! Yeah, it wasn't that easy on Adam, but it'd be easier on us. Yeah. Yeah, that's one of the things that's going to make heaven so great. Because, see, we're going to leave this body behind. Bad enough, I had 45 screws. The doc added another screw. All my screws and parts and all these things. Going to leave them behind. But best of all, what we're going to leave behind in this body is our inherited sin nature. And so, for all eternity, we're going to have unbroken fellowship with God. Wow. That's what makes eternity woohoo! See? And all your friends, your ex-husbands, your ex-wives, your ex-in-laws who are saved, they're going to be in heaven without their inherited sin nature. And they're going to be fun to be around. Who would have thunk it? Because you see, in heaven, we are going to perpetually have what God has designed for each one of us to have during this lifetime, the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, and loving as Christ loved. And did you know? I know. This is probably stretching it. This is stretching it. Through the power of the Spirit, prayer, meditation, and fasting, you can love your ex as Christ did. Really, just through the power of the Spirit. I just added the prayer, meditation, and fasting in there. Somewhere. I'm going to try that because the other hadn't worked. Yeah. You know, people think, well, I'm going to get to heaven and there are going to be people there that, hey, none of us are going to have an inheritance in nature. We're all going to be cool. We're going to live for eternity with unbroken fellowship with God, really, how we should be living now, through the power of the Spirit. And it's the closest we're going to get to heaven on this earth, is walking by faith in the Spirit. So, the second line of verse 9, we have a cal imperative, it's a command. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed. Who deserves, wicked, who deserves to be punished? Inherited sin nature. Depart from me, men of bloodshed. I hate to tell you this, folks, but your old nature is just a dirty, rotten fink. It's a murderer. We say, oh, I would never do those things. Yes, you would. Right? Yes, you would. The word turn aside, depart from me, it means to stop attacking someone. Here's what David is saying. Stop attacking me. Stop attacking me, you men of bloodshed. Your old nature is attacking you 24/7. And David is saying, man, life would be great if I were out of the spiritual warfare. Now you say, well, we're up, blah, blah, blah. Hey, come on. Haven't you ever thought that? Yeah, you know what, really? I don't know what God was thinking of. But when he designed the spiritual warfare that we're in, you know, he doesn't give us any time for R&R. Oh, you're over here now and you got a month, a week, and no spiritual problems, everything's cool. No. It's constant conflict. Every day. And so, David knows his inherited sin nature. I want to say I-S-N, but every time I say I, the first thing that comes to my mind is I-N-S from where I live. But our inherited sin nature is with us all the time. David knows that. He would like victory over his old nature. And as he studied God's Word, he realized that his battle was spiritual, and the only victory he could have was as he trusted God. Go through the Psalms one time, and I just put three of them up here. Psalm 16:1, preserve me, O God, for in you I will put my trust. Psalm 73:28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. Hello. Yeah. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. And then I put a third one, Psalms 18:2. The Lord Yahweh is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Look, David understood the life of faith. Wow. Old Testament. People, Old Testament believers, they weren't always really straight on who's the Father, who's the Son, who's the Holy Spirit, which one does what, where, when. They just trusted God. And so sometimes they're trusting God for salvation. And Jesus, oh, that's me. Sometimes they're trusting God for the spiritual life. And the Holy Spirit says, oh, that's me. No, he would have said, that's I. Sometimes they're just trusting the plan of God. God the Father. Do you see what I mean? You and I, we have the Father, the Spirit, the Son. Their responsibilities, shall we say, are pretty well broken up for us in the New Testament. They're distinguished. We say, oh yeah, this is it. Not so much in the Old Testament. Not so much. God said, ah, well, you didn't say you were trusting God the Holy Spirit, so I'm not going to do a damn thing for you. No. No, not on your life. And so, he realizes he's going to have to live with his old nature the rest of his life. He needs power over it. Some system of power. He realizes that his old nature is bloodthirsty. It's filled with injustice. It's filled with cruelty. It's a murderer. It's violent. I think Jerry had something to say about that. Ooh, I love that. Yeah, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can really understand it? Nobody. Nobody. Look at verse 20 of our psalm. For they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Let me tell you, this came as close as I've had to having a Passover verse for a long time. And I sweated this verse. And it just didn't make any sense. And so finally I said, well, maybe, Holy, you know what you're talking about. Okay. They speak against you wickedly. And we'll get to this in a minute. But the word for wickedly in the Hebrew is really plan. They speak against your plan. Who speaks against your plan? Our old nature. Does it not? Speaks against your plan. One of the problems with this verse is that it's elliptical in the Hebrew. I'll just show it to you and I'll help you understand it right there. Now, if you look, 6 words. How many words in your English translation? Anybody here can count? 3. What? 11? 12? Do you see that? There's 6 words in the Hebrew. We've got a problem here. And the first problem is that our word that they translated wickedly, okay, is really plan. Now, when it's used of man's plans, it's the wicked plans. But when it's used of God's plans, okay, used of God, it's the word plan. Thought, intent, purpose. So that's one of the main problems with this verse. And so I'd spend a lot of time here. And if we go back to Paul, Romans 8:5-8, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is the enemy against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, grace and faith, love, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Do you see what David is praying? He just didn't know Romans 8. But do you see what he's praying for? God, I just want to be in your plan. I want to walk with you. I want to have victory in my spiritual life. Now, I think I have a couple of ways that this is translated in your English translations. Who utter thy name with wicked thought, they take it for falsehood, even thine enemies. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. The NIV puts it this way. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Now I'm going to just show you how I eventually translated this. Take it by faith. For they speak against your plan. They speak against your plan. Your enemies take your plan in vain. Or it could be translated that last phrase this way. Your enemies misuse your plan. So I thought, I had to begin to thunk. And the first problem is, right here, I underlined it, they. Because I thought, okay, he's talking about the old sin nature, our inherited sin nature, our carnal flesh, whatever. But that would be it. And this is a they. Whew. So, I'll ask you, you're probably smarter than I am. Can you name the three enemies of the spiritual life? Anybody think they can name them? Not your neighbor, not George. And what? Satan is one, yes. Try to encourage you. Goodbye, Tootsie, goodbye. Look at the smile. I don't get that big of a smile on the guys at ARC. So that's one. What? Oh, it's in nature. Snicker, okay. We got one more. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. You didn't. There's a butterfinger, even though it didn't. You didn't fumble. Are those our enemies? The world, the flesh, the devil? Yeah. What do you think? Your life would be easier without them around? I hope to shout. Now, we have some verses. I'm not even going to read them because I just want you to see them. But let's go. The world, the flesh, the devil. Ephesians 6:11. Okay? Put on the whole armor of God. 6:12. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to the principles of Christ. Oh, and I forgot 1 John. Where was 1 John? 1 John didn't get on there. Sorry about that, John. 1 John 2:16, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. When we get to heaven, we won't have those enemies. That's why we'll be singing and shouting hallelujah. They'll be gone. We'll have unbroken fellowship with God. Here's what I want you to get. The world, your old nature, the flesh, and the devil hate the plan of God. That's what David's saying. They hate the plan of God. Now, David's not playing or praying for the eradication of the flesh. You know, you just keep getting better and better every day. And every way you're getting better and better. Every day until soon you reach the state of spiritual perfection. Now, Herman and I have gotten there, but no. I can say it. My wife's not here. Herman can no longer say that. He's married. Okay? David realizes that these things are going to be true in eternity. But that's not what he's praying. He's not praying, okay, God, put me in eternity. He realizes he's in spiritual conflict. He realizes this is the only time he's going to develop an intimate relationship with God. Now, here's what I believe, folks. I believe that you take your relationship with God with you to heaven. And if you have an intimacy with God, you have put God first in your life, guess what? You're going to take that with you to heaven. If God has been, you know, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 25th, that's what you're going to take to heaven. Sorry. David wants to live his life in the light of eternity. And so, he's praying for these things. He's praying for the same things we have instantly at the point of spiritual birth. Was David born again? Was he born from above? Was he? Yeah. Yeah. And so, he's saying, Lord, I wish I were dead to these things. Don't we all? He's praying. Let me ask you this. Could Old Testament saints, could they have the power of the Holy Spirit in their life just for the asking? Yeah. Yeah. Now, some people, the Holy Spirit was given to them for special task. But some people just wanted the Spirit. David was one of those. Yeah. I thought I had, but I guess I don't. I had John 16:24, where Jesus said to his disciples, "Until now, you hadn't asked me nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." And he's told them for about umpteen chapters. Yes. 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 That's also the Holy Spirit. Ah. Ah. That's a three candy bar question. And it's a great question. Holy Spirit wasn't given yet. Old Testament. Part of the regeneration package in the New Testament is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the sealing of the Holy Spirit. We are sealed into union with Christ. We share in His death, burial, resurrection. I'll get you. Yeah, go ahead. He was upon them, not in them. Okay? That's why after the Bathsheba incident affair, David says, "Man, don't take your Holy Spirit from me." Why? Because he could have. He could have. He came from us. We're sealed. So you see the difference? But he tells the disciples in John 16, basically, "Guys, I've been waiting for you to ask for the Spirit. Hello? Hello? Hello, let's ask. I've been telling you about Him. Any takers? Crucifixion. Resurrection." Finally he said, "Guys, I've had it here." Boom! And they get the Spirit. Then at Pentecost, everybody got it. All believers. You see what I mean? Old Testament, New Testament. So in reality, what David's praying for is what we got. Now, it's not like God heard David and said, "Wow, it's a great idea. Let me write this down." In the New Testament, "Hey, what do you think, Holy? We'll put the people in union with Jesus. Hey, great idea. We'll seal them with you. They'll be indwelt with you." How is David saved? How? By faith. How do you think he was empowered by the Holy Spirit? By faith. Do you see that? It's the same way. More things change. More they stay the same. Now, the first enemy we're going to take up is worldliness. I think worldliness is one of the hardest things to explain. I think sometimes pictures explain world. There's John 16. Pictures explain worldliness more than anything else. Oh my God. Oh my God. It creeps up on you. I'm not one to gossip. Oh my gosh. That's worldliness. Yeah, and the more you're in it, the happier you get with being in worldliness. You know what? You don't know how many people would look at those photos. Oh, that's worldly. Dancing is, to many people, is worldliness. See? Let me tell you, David danced. You know what? You know the difference between how David danced and Herman danced? Herman kept his clothes on. Yeah. Yeah. I meant to have somebody cover Steve's eyes because his eyes had never seen worldliness, virgin eyes. But it's too late now. The words of that great philosopher from Duck Dynasty. Josie said, once something has been seen, it can never be unseen. That's deep. That was just last week. People, legalism comes in. What does it teach? Worldliness is that which you do. Worldliness, the same things can be sin, but not sin. I tell you this, dancing's not a sin. Smoking. Woo. People ask me, oh, Pastor, can you smoke and be saved? You know, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. When I tell them, the Holy Spirit is a pillar of fire. A little smoke don't bother him. True spirituality is not what you don't do. It's not what you don't do. True spirituality is what you do do. Do you see that? There's a humongous difference. True spirituality is being transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes from walking by faith in the Spirit. Now, we can often be caught up in the things of the world. The details of life, our jobs, our family, our passions, our hobbies. And those things can be great, but they can also be a distraction. And when they become a distraction, now, guess what? We've moved into worldliness. We're allowing things to distract us. And you know what? They're often good things that God designed for us to enjoy. Now they're a distraction. They distract us from Bible class, Bible study, prayer, coming to church, whatever. I just want to say, and this is why I use this, being worldly does not mean that you're having fun in life. You're enjoying life. The pleasure police will come. God hates those who have no fun. Who have fun. Remember what Jesus said? He said, I want you to have my sadness. I want you to have my miserable life. I want you to have my life without joy. Is that what he told the disciples? No. He said, I want you to have the abundant life. Yoo-hoo! That's the life he wants us to have. But he doesn't want us to let the things that he blesses us with distract us from the source of blessing. Do you see what worldliness is? You're distracted from the source of blessing. Now, one of the things which made David a great man and a man after God's own heart was he knew the Word of God. He knew God. And therefore, he could make conscious decisions to follow the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think I'll talk about that for a minute. What happened to David? Sometimes what happens to us, we become so apathetic in our spiritual walk, the next thing we ain't walking. And then we're distracted. And that's what happened to David. And he lost that intimacy and that fellowship with his God, and the things of the world became more important to him. And it was like, you know, I don't have enough wives. You know? Okay, what do you have, 10, 12 at the time? You remember, Herman? A lot of them. Yeah. Guy had a big ego. Never mind. There's little Bathsheba. I think I'll just take her. Woo! See, what happened is when he lost his intimacy with God, his life became empty, and he wanted to fill it in some way. The guys I talk with at ARC, they fill it with booze or drugs. And what I said last week, I said David filled it with boobs, but I won't say that here. I know men, but their life gets empty, and you know, they have to go shopping, buy new suits, new dresses, new wallets, you know, things like that. Women, their life gets empty. They have to have bigger toys, you know, want a motorcycle, shotgun, hunting rifles, those types of things. See, we're different, but we look for these things that are good, God designed for us. I'm not even going to talk about it. Doesn't mean that these things are wrong or evil. It's worldliness is not so much what you do, but why you do it. Now, here's what happens to guys that, like I talk to it, that have an addiction problem, or anybody has an addiction problem. Somebody comes in and they set up a system of rules and regulations and a program so they get over their addiction. And they get over their addiction. But the problem is, they still have the same emptiness. So they need something to fill it. That's why they need Jesus. That's why they need the Word of God. That's why they need the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. People that get over an addiction, and I've gone to other higher power programs. I'll let you figure it out if I needed them. And they said, the higher power can be whatever you like. It can be the power of the group. And I'm thinking, the group is full of addicts. How in the hell are they going to be a power to keep you sober? They can't even keep themselves sober. So we put a group of 70 drunks together. Now we can all be sober. Hello? Yeah. So David's praying for a supernatural power in his life. Now look, being empowered by the Spirit, it doesn't mean, I'm resting in the Spirit. No. You're resting in the Spirit. Why? Empowering you. We have a concept there? Got a little hint? I am empowering you. Yeah. Doesn't that kind of have the idea of action, movement, going, you know, to somewhere? To serve? To vacuum? See? I'm empowering you. Here's the problem, people. Too often, we think that, okay, we get right into a mechanic again. I'm just trusting the Spirit. Hello, this is God. May I help you? Do we need to answer the phone? It could be God. Tell him I'll call him later. Hello, we're speaking quietly. We just get into a mechanic. I'm trusting the Spirit. And now I can stop thinking. Right? I don't have to make any more decisions. The Holy Spirit is going to come in. He is going to grab my body and grab my brain. And I'm going, whoom, 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 I'm this beef. I don't have to make any decisions at all. He just says, turn right. Okay, turn left. You see what I mean? No. One of the reasons we have to learn God's Word is because we have to apply God's words to situations in life that require thinking, and the Holy Spirit energizes our thinking. Hello, thinking. If it's a blank slate, I mean, He's God, He can do a lot. Don't. God has something to work with. We have to make decisions as we walk by faith in the Spirit. Decisions in life. So, I got to trust the Spirit here, 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 here. Just, boom, 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 boom. Decision. Remember the, I think I put this down. It's God the Holy Spirit who works in us. Both to and to do, to will and to do for His good pleasure. You know what? God gives us a desire to please Him. A desire to have intimacy with Him. A desire to get to know Him. That all comes from God. That's what David is praying for. We have to make conscious decisions to trust the Spirit with our life. Is that right? Yeah. Christian life and... We then have to make the conscious decision to follow the Spirit as He leads us. Faith is involved. See, you trust the Spirit, He starts leading you. I'll be damn you. Pardon me? I'll be darned. Remember, I'm commissioned to preach hellfire and damnation. But what happens? Next, I got to make another decision to follow Him. Wow! More faith! One place the Spirit always leads us into is to a great and greater knowledge of God's Word, because it's from the basis of truth in our soul we're able to know and thus make the proper decisions in life which are in accordance with the leading of His Spirit. People, the leading of the Spirit in your life is supernatural, but it's not mystical. Does that make sense to you? It's not mystical. So here, you say, well, Spring Valley needs somebody to clean up. Well, hope somebody does. So I'll pray, Holy Spirit, lead someone to do that job. And the Holy Spirit says, how about you, dummy? Well, how about, do you see that? Now, I have to make a decision there, don't I? Darn? Am I going to follow Him or not? It's up to me. And He empowers me to do the things. Gives you that power. He designed you so your arm went back and forth. You can vacuum. And He empowers you to do so. It doesn't mean that when we're walking in the Spirit and we're doing the works that God has pre-designed for us beforehand, it doesn't mean they're not tiresome. We don't get physically tired, whatever. But they're spiritually invigorating. Spiritually. I want to remember the parallel now between eternal salvation and temporal salvation. Once again, Colossians 2:6, just as ye receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk ye in him. People, we're saved by faith. We live by faith. And for the unbeliever, the Holy Spirit draws that unbeliever to the cross where they can make a decision. Is that right? They have to make the faith decision to trust Christ as Savior. But the Holy Spirit brings them there. Sometimes kicking and screaming, doesn't he? All of a sudden they wake up and there's a cross. Holy cow. I better trust Jesus. I never thought I'd get here. You know what? The Holy Spirit leads us, drags us, moves us as believers into an intimate relationship with God. Toward intimacy with God. And we can say, nope, no thank you, I pass. Just as the unbeliever can say, no thank you, I don't want eternal life. It's kind of stupid, but you know. We can say, no thank you, I don't want the abundant life. Kind of stupid. But that's where the Holy Spirit draws us. That's where He leads us. But we have to make conscious decisions all the way. That's all I want us to see. You had to make a conscious I think you did. Let me get my theology straight here. Did you have to make a conscious decision to trust Christ as Savior? Or did it just go, ooh, and you were saved? No. I laid my hands on the television set. Felt the Spirit come through me. Then I realized I was touching the back of the set. It was electricity. The Holy Spirit. Here's what God says in verse 20. Here's what David said. They, the world, the flesh, the devil, they speak against your plan. Your enemies take your plan in vain. Empty. They make it vain. Like it's not important. Your enemies say, oh, the Bible is allegorical. Surely, someone as intelligent as you don't go in for this flood stuff, creation stuff. I mean, you don't believe that. You know, when Jesus said, I'm the truth, the life, and the way, no man comes unto the Father but by me, he didn't really mean that. That was just an allegory. Yeah. And remember when the flood came? There were arks lined up. You could pick the one you wanted. Is that right? How many arks were there? Uno! How many doors in the ark? One! One way to be saved! Sorry. That's it. I got to show you this word. Wicked. It's mishma. Purpose, discretion, device, a project, a plan, used. When used of men, it's used for the evil thoughts of men. But when it's used for God, it's used for a plan, which is a series of steps to be carried out or goals to be accomplished. Here's what David is saying about the world, the flesh, the devil. I don't know if he's right or not. What do you think? Does the world, the flesh, they ain't the plan of God? They have the plan of salvation. They have the purpose of God to save the lost. Do they? Do they hate being filled with the Spirit by simple faith? Do they? Yeah. Yeah. I'll share this with you. I think it's funny. Not like Sid Caesar, but this may come as a shock to you, but Herman and I have friends who are pastors. And most of these pastors do not believe in the filling of the Spirit by faith. They're still mechanics, works. But what just tickles me pink is when you talk to them, and it's by faith. By faith. Oh, we're trusting the Holy Spirit here to teach us. We're trusting the Holy Spirit here. I said, well, what about just trusting the Holy Spirit to be... Oh, no, no. Got to have a mechanic. We got to do something first. But when push comes to shove, they go to faith. Is that right, Herman? We joke about that. But the world, the flesh, and the devil, they hate the plan of God. They hate the purpose of God. And we could look at different passages where the same word is translated with different nuances. You can write these down like Jeremiah 30:24. It's the intent of your heart. Or Jeremiah 23:20. It's the purpose. Same word, purpose of your heart. Jeremiah, in the King James, the New King James Version of 23:20, the thoughts of your heart. Same word, translated different ways. Jeremiah 51:11, the New King James, it's you have a plan against Babylon. So see, when it's used of God, it's plan, thought, purpose, intent. Same word used of men, it's wickedness. And so, if you look at this passage, if you look at it as being in precatory psalm where David is praying, God, kill my neighbor, then these men are men of bloodshed. They're wicked men. But if you look at it as David is saying, hey, I met the real enemy, it's me. It's my own flesh. It's the world. It's the devil. I want to be dead to them. Isn't that what we are in Christ? We're dead to them. Sucker can still swim. He says, when verse 21, do I not hate those who hate you? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? Now, in the Hebrew, I don't have time to go here, but this could be, sometimes I do and sometimes I don't. Is that us? And what David is saying, man, sometimes I hate my old nature. After I got in a lot of trouble. Hate that thing. Kill it! See what he's saying? Yeah. So that's why, sometimes it's okay. Oh, this sin isn't that bad. I'm just going to take a short vacation from God. Next thing I know, I hate that thing. See, do you see what he's saying? This is a little sense of humor between him and God. I hate them with the uttermost hatred. They become my enemies. Now, I think it's only fair, since I had you read this, I'm going to look at it. Did you wonder why I put Hebrews 4:12 on your reading list? If you read the reading list, turn to Hebrews 4:12. And keep in mind the last two verses in our psalm where David is praying for God to just examine him and lead him to the path of living in the light of eternity. For the Word of God, some of you heard this verse before, is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit of both joints and marrow and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now you have to read verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from His sight. Not it. His. But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him. A person with which we have to deal. Look at chapter 3. Verse 7. Therefore, just as the written word of God says, know what it says? Just as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts. What happened to the children of Israel when they crossed into the promised land? Did they trust the Holy Spirit? No. You know what God is saying? Don't want to be like them. You know who was telling them? Trust me, trust me, trust me. Holy Spirit. They said, no, not today. There's giants there. Look at verse 15. While it is said today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoke me. Now look at verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may have seemed to have come short of it. Here's what God says. Here's what you should be afraid of, people. You should be fearful that you're not trusting the Holy Spirit. That's who we're talking about in this passage. And in chapter 3, talking about the Holy Spirit. Rest of chapter 4 talks about the Holy Spirit. Chapter 3, children of Israel didn't trust the Holy Spirit. And you know what? What happened to them in the wilderness? What happened to them? God provide for them? Did He? Yeah. But they left the carcasses strung out all over the desert. People, that's not the abundant life. Okay? Did you get that? The abundant life lived in the land. David is praying, I don't want to just leave my carcass spread out over here. I want to live my life in the light of eternity. I want to live the abundant life. I want to live a life of relationship with You, where I please You, where I have intimacy with You. That's what he's praying for. And God tells us, it's the only place I know where He tells us to be afraid of something. Chapter 4, verse 1 of Hebrews. So look at Hebrews 4:12. In your spare time, read the last two verses. Look at those in Psalms 139, and you'll see they go together. Isn't it amazing? Who would have thunk it? God is writing the Psalms, and He says, I've got a great idea. I'll put it in the book of Hebrews. And that's what He did. But that's what David is praying for. That's all I'm trying to tell you. We got what David wanted. We got it. We got it. 12:21. What time is I supposed to be through? 12:15? Because we still have to have communion. Let me tell you, we're going to do it like high old silver. Okay? Y'all are just lucky that instead of having a fellowship lunch, we're not having fellowship late night supper. Thanks for letting me come. I always enjoyed it. Had a lot of fun. I hope you got something out of it. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the time we just had to come together and spend a few moments in Your Word. 60-some-odd. I thank You for this group. I pray for Your blessing upon them. I thank You for their pastor who diligently studies Your Word and diligently, accurately, faithfully, truthfully teaches Your Word. Father, I pray that we would be like David and we would realize that our old nature, the world, the flesh, it hates truth. Hates the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Holy Spirit, and hates the truth of the Word of God, and that we need to walk in truth. And we do it by simple faith. I thank You for this time. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I'll let your dear sweet pastor.
Stay thirsty. Someday I'm going to get back to our spending the whole hour studying the communion service. We had a series going for quite some time, and I haven't been in that for quite a while. But
today is not a good day to do that.
No, this is not a good day. I think everyone here knows the two elements. The bread speaks of the body of Christ, which is shed for us for our eternal life. And the cup represents the cup of the new covenant, which is the Spirit-filled life. But with these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the communion service. Father, we are so grateful for Your love, for your grace, for your mercy, a love that looked down and saw our need, saw what we needed, and what we needed was your Son to take our place in death. And you met our need. That's what kind of God you are. That's what your love does. It sees a need and meets that need. And we are to love as you loved us and your Son loved us. Father, we thank you for the great demonstration. In Christ's name, amen. It's our custom, every church, every denomination have their own custom of how things are. It's our custom that everyone hold the bread until everyone has been served, so that when we take communion with him, we take communion with one another. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks for the opportunity to die on a cross in our behalf, he gave thanks and he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" It is also our custom that everyone hold the cup till everyone has been served, that when we take communion with them, we take communion together. Will you please stand? In the same way, he took the cup also after supper. The Passover is over. The cup of the new covenant is for the church. The cup of the body of Christ, that's for all people at all times. This is for the church. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Now, Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the bread from your word that was given to us by John this morning. Pray that you'll take the things that he said, let them settle in our soul and then impact our lives and our witness of Christ. And now, Father, we thank you for the bread and the cup, a memorial to Jesus Christ, our Savior. And, Father, we thank you for the food that we're about to take and the fellowship we're about to enjoy. Pray that you'll set aside the food and the nourishment of our body and the fellowship, nourishment of our soul from time to eternity. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Invite everyone to stay, have food with us, fellowship. And some people call it gossip. I prefer to call it fellowship.